Our scripture reading this morning, and Dan, I presume you want me to read the whole thing? Okay, perfect. Genesis 37, 12 to 36. And there it is. So I'll just figure out where half is. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to them, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now. See if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And the man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." And I'll stop right there and just invite Pastor Dan up.
Thank you, Mark. That's fantastic. We are continuing our look at the life of this young man, and we have people tuning in from around the globe. And just this week, my friend from Switzerland, who I met in Australia, who connected with people from this church on mission trips a couple years in a row, decided he would like to send you a greeting. He's the tall one in the picture, 6'7". And if any of you are interested in having a missionary experience to the great needy land of Switzerland, his door is always open. And if you like snow and skiing, you can go see him. And he is a absolutely wonderful, hospitable friend, and he would love to entertain you. But he sent a greeting, and I thought I'd just play it for you. Thank you. And thanks, Lucas. Good to see you, man.
Good morning, Mount Forest family.
That's him.
It's a privilege to be with you. How is everybody this morning? Respectfully, afternoon. I'm tuning in from Bern, Switzerland, with my cheesy English accent. And my Swiss watch tells me it's already 4 o'clock in the afternoon over here. So we are a bit ahead. It's good to see you all. Rod and Lisa, hi. Julia, looking marvelous. Linda, hi. I'm glad you made it home safely from Europe. Some of you I do know for more than 30 years already. I remember I just turned 23 years old when I met Rod and Dan at Cape and Ray Bible School in Australia. A wonderful time. And ever since, we stayed in touch. And as technology advances, I'm even able to attend your Sunday services live or in replay. And also your Bible studies on the Right Now media platform. Great stuff. Love it. Thanks for involving me. Dan, thanks for taking us through the life of Joseph now. God gave you the gift to explain biblical truth so vividly and picturesque. Friends, let's open with prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we are so blessed and thankful to gather here this morning and be able to listen to your word. Lord, we live in a challenging world, but your word helps us to keep steadfast, and it brings us grow closer to you. Let us become lights shining to the person next to us in our daily life, at work, or wherever we meet people in desperate need of your love. Please bless Dan as he is now teaching us your precious word. Inspire him with your Holy Spirit and provide him with the right words. Thank you so much. Amen.
Well, isn't that a privilege to hear all the way from Switzerland? Well, Joseph is about to discover that when God prepares someone for ministry, it might not be exactly what one expects in the crucible of life. Joseph's dad, Jacob, understands suffering and loss very well. And it's kind of easy to pick on him. His name means deceiver, trickster, and he's very problematic. And even his wife does a little bit of a manipulation move. But we just want to enter into the pain of Jacob, because while he's traveling with his wife and she's given birth to Joseph, she actually names him Joseph because she just wants to have children. She's been barren for a long time. Her sister has had lots of kids, and they're populating the 12 tribes of Israel. So Leah's populating the 12 tribes. There's this great blessing on her. God has opened her womb, the Bible says. But Leah's very sad and hurt because she doesn't have any kids. So when she has her firstborn, Joseph, she calls him Joseph, which means he adds. God adds. And she's hoping for another son. And it's very interesting that as they're traveling to Jerusalem, she goes into deep labor. And the Bible says this: they journeyed from Bethel, which means the house of God, Genesis 35, to Ephrath. Ephrath, Ephraim, Ephrathah means fruitful. So she's going from the house of God to fruitful. And Joseph is with them. And she went into labor, and her labor was very hard. And when her labor was at its hardest, her midwife said, "Do not fear." Most popular phrase in the Bible, "Do not fear." The Bible mentions it over and over because we are like sheep and we get afraid easily. And she says, "Don't fear, you will have another son." And as Rachel, Joseph's mom, was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. And Jacob in his wisdom said, "No, we're going to call him Benjamin, son of my right hand." And Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, which means fruitful, in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. She dies on the way to fruitful city in Bethlehem, which means a house of bread. And we know who was born in Bethlehem. Merry Christmas. Pain always comes through to the wonders of God's providence. And Jacob builds a stone, a pillar in some translations, a pile of stones in others. And if you remember the hymn, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." An Ebenezer is a stone of hope. Jacob's life is painful. He's lost his wife. I was with a friend this week who loves the Lord, and he said, "I'm looking forward to seeing my Lord and my wife soon." It's a stone of hope. And in Jacob's pain, he puts up these pillars that give him great hope. And we know the journey through pain is the journey of suffering that leads to seeing. Suffering always leads to seeing. Job, who went through the worst suffering imaginable, at the end of it all says to God, "I had heard of you with the hearing of the ear. But now, after all this pain and all this suffering, now my eyes see you." And If you are experiencing any level of pain, please know that it will give you a glimpse of God that only those who endure pain can face. I had my season in British Columbia. I forget how old I was, in my 40s, I guess. And I was diagnosed with cancer, and I went through a 12-week regimen of chemotherapy. Very dark time for me, but in the middle of my pain, God always inserts people who make the difference. You've heard of Billy Graham Ministries, of course. Billy Graham has a right-hand man, Benjamin, son of the right hand. Anybody know Billy Graham's right-hand man? Not the singer George Beverly Shea, but the other guy. His name's Cliff Barrows. You'll recognize him because it's, "This is the hour of decision." That's Cliff. Cliff brought up a young girl named Bonnie who loves Jesus. And Bonnie sent me this poem in the middle of my cancer. When God wants to drill a man, thrill a man, and skill a man. When God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part. When he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man, woman, little girl, little boy, that all the world will be amazed. Watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying, Joseph will be there in a moment, and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks, when his good he undertakes, how God uses whom he chooses, and with every purpose fuses them, by every act induces them to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. Jacob, in all his pain, understands all too well that he's favored his son. His brothers hate him. So he says, Joseph, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. I'm going to send you to them. Genesis 37, 12. I'm going to send you to them. It's always a reminder. The Bible says, just as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. In all of your pain and imperfection, I'm sending you to a world that's in need. Nothing speaks to a hurting, dying world like a Christian who suffers well. Nothing speaks to a hurting, dying world quite like a Christian who suffers well. Unwittingly, in God's providence, Jacob's sending him to his brothers, and it's going to get ugly. Joseph says, okay, I will go see if it is well with them. Phrase used is beautiful. I will go see if they're at La Shalom, if they're at peace. Last time it was, go check out what they're doing and give me a report. And Joseph gave him a bad report. This time, to ease the blow, he says, go see if it's well, if they're at shalom, if there's peace, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Shalom, when you say that to someone, is a greeting in Israel. It means, may you be whole. That's why it's so exciting when the Prince of Shalom, Jesus, shows up and brings that wholeness. So they're going, see if it's well with them, and bring word back to me. So he sent him to the Valley of Hebron. Hebron's a curious statement, the Valley of Hebron. Hebron's actually a hill. It's a mountain of worship. Sometimes when you're on the mountain of worship, you just want to stay there like Peter. Let us build some tents so that we can hang out here on the mountaintop of blessing. Unfortunately, God calls us to the valley of pain often. And in this case, Joseph goes to the Valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?" Joseph, in his beautiful coat of many colors, is persevering to go to his brothers that he knows can't stand him and don't want his peace. Interesting, eh? Jesus says, love your enemy. Go to those who persecute you. Pray for them. Bless them. Do good to them. He's on mission to seek and to save the lost. Shechem is curious. Anybody remember what happened at Shechem? The Shechemites, does that light off any bells in your head? Go back a few chapters. The Shechemites were led by a king and his son was a bit of a pervert, and he noticed one daughter. Israel has 12 sons and a daughter. The daughter's name is? Yeah, we're tracking, making sure we're listening. Her name's Dinah, and Mr. Shechem's son says, "I like you," and instead of going through the regular channels of courting and loving and disciplining yourself, I'm speaking to the young men here, we want to do what's necessary to court and love and marry a woman. Not the quick fix, cheap route that says, "Wow, you're gorgeous. I'll just hop into the bed with you." And that's what he does. He rapes Dinah. Well, Levi and Simeon aren't too happy with that. Amazing, Levi ends up being the priestly caste. But before Levi is broken and made into the image of Christ himself, Levi takes matters into his own hands, and he says, "Okay, if you want to marry our daughter, no problem. Y'all got to get circumcised." This is in Shechem. "You guys get circumcised, then we'll have a wedding ceremony." And while they're all circumcised and kind of uncomfortably wandering around, Levi and Simeon pull the sword out, and they slaughter them all. They just slaughter them. "We'll take matters into our own hands. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay those people that have harmed you and hurt you and made you feel deeply wounded. Please, please, leave room for God to even the scales. Do not take vengeance into your own hands. It only gets messy." So they slaughter them, and then Jacob says, "You have made me odious to the whole group." And then Levi kind of glibly says, "Well, they treated our daughter like a prostitute." And you see these tensions in the Old Testament. I reminded you last week, the Old Testament is simply a tome of human failure. But as in the Garden of Eden, God with his people, Emmanuel, God with us, is also the rays of hope and sunlight that come into every circumstance. And Joseph's going to be one of those. Simeon and Levi are a problem. They're being conformed into the image of Christ like you and me too, but God is using them in the midst of their terrible decisions. He doesn't condone the decisions in the Old Testament. God allows you to make decisions, and then he intervenes with his presence all the time to work everything together for good to those that love him. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Joseph arrives at Shechem. A man finds him wandering around, and he says, "Oh, they've moved from here to Dothan. I heard them say they're going to Dothan." And the man seems to know them. This is a nomadic tribal situation. So if Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are shepherds, they're always going to where the food is. If you're nomadic, you just continually move with your flocks. If you're semi-nomadic, Jacob has a place where he's hanging out, but he sends the boys out to the greener pastures, and they go and they come back, and they go and they come back. So that's what's kind of happening here. But if you've got 11 young men crashing every night around the sheep, there's always problems. And of course, Dothan is this trade center of commerce. They're going down to Egypt. They have balm. They have myrrh. They have spices, rich. They're doing trade. The Bible mentions these little details for you and me to know this is not a fairy tale. This is not a fictional account that can help us run our lives. This is an actual historical account that can help us understand that the written word is very true, but it points to a living word that is here right now with you and me, and he'll speak to you. So the Bible is always, ever, only about Jesus. And here, Dothan is going to make you very happy in a minute, because I'm just so thankful this word dropped in, and I thought, oh, why would that be significant? Does anybody know any other passage of Scripture that mentions Dothan? I hope you don't, because it's buried. One. There's a couple of mentions of Dothan. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. Elisha is with a servant, and the armies surrounding them are going to annihilate them, and they're in Dothan. And Elisha is calm and poised and relaxed, and his servant is beside himself, petrified. Again, those beautiful words, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. And he says, God, open his eyes. Would you like a wonderful prayer for your friends who don't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jesus? It's very simple. Lord Jesus, would you open their eyes? No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. And his eyes are opened, and there are chariots of fire and heavenly host surrounding them all the time, just like you and me. Do not fear. The Lord of hosts is your shield. He's your protector. So Joseph isn't quite aware of this, but he's walking into the lion's den, and his brothers found him near. So Joseph went after his brothers, verse 17. Near Dothan, they saw him at a distance before he reached them, and they plotted to kill him. Isn't that incredible? They see him at a distance, and they make their plan. I find that really interesting, because it's easy when you keep people that you do not like, who don't agree with you, who maybe even you hate, who have hurt you. If you keep them at a distance, you can really create the villain, can't you? But if you get close to people and you spend time with them and you relate to them and you hear them, it's really tough to villainize them. I've had people in my life who've hurt me deeply that I don't like. And last week I bumped into one of them and mentioned something because they go to a church nearby. And I just felt the Lord go, get near the people who've hurt and harmed you. I'm with you. I'll clean up the mess. That's not to say if people who are toxic and painful and dangerous, there are people you need to stay away from. But some of you need to get a little closer to your enemies, like me. Well, they see him at a distance. They plot to kill him. He's their brother. And they say, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him, throw him into a pit, one of these cisterns, and say, ferocious animal has devoured him. That should remind you of something. The thief comes to kill, steal, destroy, and he's a liar. The thief comes to kill, steal, destroy, he's a liar. Let's kill him, throw him into one of the cisterns, and say a ferocious animal. Here comes that dreamer. Here comes that dreamer. You know what it actually says in the Hebrew? It's fantastic. It says, here comes the dream master. Joseph's gift of dreaming, I think, has been used throughout his life with the brothers. He's told them a lot of his dreams. Maybe even some of them have already come true in the brothers' life. And I think their brothers believe in the power of Joseph's dreams. They just don't want to see the fulfillment of them. That's why their phrase last week was very interestingly, do you intend to rule over us? I think they believed the dream, but they can't believe that he actually intended to live it out. Very reminiscent of the people in the time of Christ. We will not have this man to rule over us. They don't want him to fulfill the dream God has for him. Wouldn't it be just curious? Wouldn't it be interesting if they said, cool, our brother's going to be a big, exalted leader. Why don't we love him and get involved in the program? But jealousy is blinding. Envy is blinding. It leads you where you don't want to go. Well, Reuben heard this, verse 21, and tried to rescue him from their hands. Reuben has a great moment. Anybody know what Reuben's known for? All right, let me give you the Reuben report real quick. Don't lay a hand on him, Reuben says. I want to rescue him, take him back to his dad. Reuben got a little perverted one night and slept with one of Jacob's wives, Bilhah. He's the mandrake guy who gives his wife, his mom, the aphrodisiac. He's a bit of a pervert. Two things can be true at once. You can have a real problem in one area of your life, and God can use you for great blessing in another area. It happens. I'll give you an example. Michael Jackson has written some of the best fun music I've ever heard. I enjoy listening to Michael Jackson. Brilliant, genius performer, musician, and seriously flawed and wounded and perverted. Best case scenario is that you bring that oddity that you and I all have to the cross and say, Lord Jesus, can you use me in the middle of my mess, but also redeem me from it? He'll do that. Well, Reuben's having a good moment, but the brothers will have no part of it. Verse 23, Joseph came to his brothers, so much like Jesus. They stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe that he was wearing, and they took him, threw in a cistern. The cistern was empty. There's no water in it. Oh, man. Can you imagine? Now, I think Joseph made a mistake. If you're going to go see your brothers, you might not want to wear the symbol of your dad's affection for you and throw it in their face, but he does. He wears that symbol. They strip him of his robe like they did to Jesus, and they throw in a cistern. What do you picture when it says cisterns? Anything spring into your mind when you hear the word cistern? It's a great study in the Bible. I love that. Deep, empty hole. Why is it empty? Yeah. It's dried up. Remember that Jeremiah phrase? My people have committed two evils. One, they've forsaken me. Two, they've dug cisterns that don't hold water. Jesus says, I'm the living water. They found one of those cisterns in Israel recently, and it holds 250,000 gallons of water. They're big. They're meant to trap rain during the dry season so that you can live on water. And God uses that cistern theme to say, come to me, I'm the living water. But we create our own cisterns to hold our own water, and I call it do-it-yourself Christianity. And often we live either, God, we want to either do our thing our own way, or we would like to accomplish God's will our way. We'll unpack that another time. But he gets thrown in here. I think naked, tossed in a deep, deep well, you're going to break some bones. You're going to break some bones. That'll come up in a second. So he's wounded and he's in there. And if this doesn't blow your mind, Judah, the second or third oldest. I'm going to talk about Judah next week. I know some of you have read ahead and you're going, he's not going to preach on Genesis chapter 38. Like, no. It's a 4X passage of scripture that no one preaches on. Yeah, I will. Come back next week. It's triple X day, but I'll be gentle. Judah is a big, nasty problem. But in this moment, you see the depths of it. What will we gain if we kill him and cover up his blood? You see, if you throw someone and don't give them a proper burial, it is a public offense. It is a criminal offense. And in Exodus 21, selling someone in slavery is also a capital offense. No burial, sell them into slavery. And of course, the great Judah, who we'll talk about next week, says, let's just sell him to the Ishmaelites. Don't lay hand on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And the brothers agree. Incredible. Nobody stands up and just says, no, no. What are we doing? There's 11 of them. Boy, do we need voices in our generation who stand up and say, no, no, that's wrong. So they go along with it. And the Midianite merchants, Abraham's offspring. Abraham had three sons, right? Isaac, Ishmael, and then with his second wife, Keturah, he had a guy named Midian. So the Midianites, the Ishmaelites, they're all family. But of course, like most families, well, we don't talk to that group. They're kind of out of bounds, right? We don't invite them over for Christmas. They're the black sheep side of the family. So the Midianites come by, and your translation may be different. I went up to Robert Alter's Hebrew translation. It's much more accurate. The brothers don't pull Joseph out of the pit. The Midianites do. It's as if the brothers are like, well, we threw him in here. We didn't kill him, but if he dies, oh well. And the Midianites pull him out. Let's sell him into slavery. And you're like, okay, this is really interesting. The Midianite merchants, Abraham's offspring, they pull him out. And for 20 shekels of silver, they took him to Egypt. 20 shekels of silver. That should remind you of something. How much was Jesus sold for? 30. Guess what you sell for 20 shekels of silver in that time? A disabled slave. A disabled slave. So when he's in the pit, he probably got hurt. Oh, we'll sell them. And if this doesn't blow your mind, they're watching. When Reuben returned to the sister and saw that Joseph was there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy is not there. Where can I turn to now? I just wanted to mention something in passing. I got to make sure. When the boys throw him into the pit, it says they actually sat down to eat. Joseph is within an earshot, and they're having a meal, which just highlights their callous indifference to his pain. We don't want to be people who are indifferent to the pain of others. Verse 29, Reuben returns, saw that Joseph wasn't there, so Reuben's taken the high road. He tears his clothes. You usually rip here and you rip there. Ashes on the head. It's the Jewish signal of mourning to this day. He goes, what do I do now? Then they took Joseph's robe. They slaughtered a kid, a little goat, and they dipped the robe in blood. And they took the ornate robe to their father and said, oh, look what we found. Could you identify this, whether it's your son's? Very interesting when they take a kid and slaughter it and then take the robe to deceive their dad. Jacob and his mom took a little goat, slaughtered it, put the skins on his arm, and Jacob deceived his very brother and his father to get the birthright. And now the deceiver, it's coming back to visit him. This is what the Bible means when it says, be sure your sins will find you out and the sinful patterns will visit the next generation. God's not on the cosmic computer going, okay, you did that, I'll do this. That's karma. God is trying to warn us very loudly, what you do has consequences generationally. And on the upside, your prayers and your time with God can have great, great prosperity in the kingdom. Well, he recognized it. This is my son's robe. A ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. And what we don't see in the English here is Jacob is using phrases and tone that you use in an official funeral. It's almost like a eulogy. This is my son's robe. An animal's devoured him. He's been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, mourn for many days, which is the custom, and all the sons and daughters come to comfort him. Think about that. Their dad is completely emotionally ruined, and they know it's a lie, and they just, oh, it's going to be okay. Maybe the daughters knew, maybe they told them, I don't know, but I know the sons knew. The depth of depravity is unbelievable. I heard an old quote when I was younger, never are human beings so clever as when justifying their own sin. Incredible. His father wept for him. And at the same time, the Midianites are selling Joseph, verse 36, to Egypt, to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. And you're like, while dad is mourning and in deep pain, God is working out everything together for good to Joseph, who loves him, and he has no idea what's going on. And here Joseph goes to the top dog of the Pharaoh of the land, Potiphar. The Bible uses the phrase captain of the guard, head chef. There's a little ambiguity about the text, but he could be the one who makes Pharaoh's food. His Benjamin, his right-hand man, tastes the food. Everything goes through him, like Joseph will one day be. Or he might be the one who's in charge of murdering or getting rid of all those who dissent to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a god, and we need someone under him to make sure the kingdom is run properly. That's Potiphar, and Joseph ends up being sold to Potiphar. And if you can believe this, I'm just going to jump ahead to chapter 39 to whet your appetite for the next few weeks. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the courier of Pharaoh, the high chamberlain, an Egyptian man, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph in the pain, in the sorrow, in the slavery. And he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Amazing. Successful in a painful situation that you don't want to be in. Success in pain you don't want to be. And his master saw the Lord was with him. Isn't it amazing? Joseph, they could tell God's with this man. And all that he did, the Lord made succeed. And the Lord also blessed the house of the Egyptian. I know it's hard for you to imagine, but when you love your enemy, God blesses you and them, and he works everything out to good. That's the gospel. It's hard. It's revolutionary, and it's true. And we have the glorious opportunity this week to get alongside people that maybe make us a little uncomfortable and say, Lord Jesus, would you bless them as I love and interact with them. William Cowper was in a pit of his own, and it was mental. Deep, deep depression his entire life. Multiple suicide attempts, and one of the best poets of his era. He even wrote a poem about eradicating slavery that ignited the nation of England to stop that scourge. And after one of his suicide attempts, deep in a pit of despair, he wrote this. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unsearchable minds of never failing skill, God treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, there is a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. Lord Jesus, thank you that all the way you lead us in the valley, through the storm, in the middle of the furnace sometimes, and you come into the middle of our world and you bless us with your very presence wherever we are. And we can't help but say thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. Well, we got a minute. Any questions? Questions, comments, thoughts? We'll add this to the service, which is really awkward for many of us, but Mark, you're good? All right. If I said anything I shouldn't, you can tell me too. I think we have a song and then a benediction, correct? And thank you to our musicians for always preparing a beautiful song set that is warming to my heart, and we appreciate you.